I want to thank you all for coming out today, for changing your clocks and making your priority to be in God's house and to meet with God's people today. So if you found your place in Matthew 16, I'd like to tell you just an introduction that there are 35 musts in the Gospels. So the word must occurs 35 times. Some of these are repeats. So you will find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, often those three record the same scene. And so some of these musts are repeats. They're duplicated or triplicates in those Gospels. And then some of the times that we find must in the Gospels, they are unique to a scene in history. When it says of Pilate, one must needs be released at the Passover. Or when Jesus, in visiting Zacchaeus, said, I must abide at your house. And if you subtract those replicates and then those scenes that are unique to a time in history, it leaves us about 20 that we are considering. And these are a fascinating study. It's not that these musts are more authoritative than the rest of the Bible. All the Bible is authoritative, but these words have the force, have the language of force. They are something that has to be. They are something that is absolutely necessary. And so if you track them, just let me give you a hint of this. In Luke's gospel alone, you'll find the word, I must preach, I must walk, I must suffer, the Passover must be killed, the Son of Man must be delivered. And already we've considered two of these musts in John's Gospel. In John chapter 3, we saw the must of salvation, ye must be born again. And we saw the must of service, I must decrease and Jesus must increase. Well, today we're going to look at a collection of five scripture passages in the Gospels in which Jesus predicts his suffering. And so today, if you want a title for our Sunday school time, we're going to look at the must of the cross. And we're going to begin that by looking at chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 21. So Jesus says, Matthew 6, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So this scene is Jesus predicts his suffering following Peter's confession of Jesus' person. From that time forth, it says, beginning of verse 21. And Jesus shows his understanding of what he has come to do. And then it says he shows it unto his disciples. So it gives us his understanding of what he's come to do. And then he reveals this mission to his disciples. This is replicated in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Also in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. Luke chapter 9 verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." So these three use very similar language, and they are referring to the same scene. But in John's gospel, he also predicts his suffering. In John chapter 12, if I could ask you to turn to John's gospel. John chapter 12. Verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And then the fifth passage is in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 14. John 3, 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So the force of these statements is more than Jesus helping his disciples to prepare them for what is coming. Jesus is saying that it is absolutely necessary that he suffer, that he be killed, and that he be raised. And all three of the synoptic gospels tell us that the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes are involved in this. All three levels of the Sanhedrin would be responsible for rejecting the Lord Jesus. But my next question, having reviewed these, is to ask why. Why is it absolutely necessary that Jesus suffer, that he be killed, that he be raised again the third day? And there are four answers I'd like to suggest to you. Four scriptural answers. Why is it absolutely necessary? Why did it have to be this way? Number one, it had to be this way because it was foreordained from before the act of creation. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, the scripture tells us that this was the foreordained plan of God, who verily, speaking about the Lamb that was without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And it had to be this way because of the character of God himself. It cannot be any other way because God cannot be any other way. In his holy being, God hates sin. And in his righteous character, there can be no sin that is without judgment. His wrath, his fury, is not an out-of-control rage. It is the reaction of all that he is to all that sin is. And in his being, God is good. He has no delight in the death of the wicked. There's no pleasure to him in seeing people suffer the penalty for sin. And so in his love, this is the only way that vindicates his character in forgiving sin. The punishment of sin is passed over the sinner and punished on Jesus. He lives a life of perfect obedience. He makes a perfect payment for sin. And this is what is exhibited in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you remember, in the garden, he asks the Father three times, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." So that's recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, where he asks the Father if it's possible, but there is no other way. And he asks another two times, verse 42 and verse 44. So this is what you see exhibited in the garden. There is no other way. And this is what you see explained in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. And if you'd like to turn there, you please feel free to do so. I'm going to turn there and to read for us Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 23, he refers to this, that there is no gospel without this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, when Paul addresses the church at Corinth, he shows that there can be no missions without this. It's absolutely necessary. It had to be this way because it is the foreordained plan of God. There was no other way. There was no sparing of the Son if there was to be forgiveness for sin. Second answer. It had to be this way because it was Jesus' own mission in taking flesh. It had to be this way because it was Jesus' own mission in taking flesh. In John chapter 12, verse 27. John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus says this is his understanding of his whole mission. This is what he came for. In Psalm 40, verses 6 and 7, that's the scripture that says, I delight to do thy will. And burnt offering and sacrifices thou hast had no pleasure. I came to do thy will. In the New Testament, we have an interpretation of that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, not only quote, but they interpret that passage from Psalms. Hebrews 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Jesus had a body so that he could die in that body. He had a body born of woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. And again, his own statement, the words from his own mouth, Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It had to be this way because this was Jesus' own mission in taking flesh. And so in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says he set his face to do this. He was determined to see that this was accomplished. Third answer, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. The scene here is the two that Jesus appears to and walks beside after his resurrection as they walked along the road to Emmaus. In verse 44 it says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." It had to be this way, third answer, to fulfill the scriptures' predictions and types. And all three portions of the scriptures are mentioned there: the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. All three parts are giving predictions or giving types of the Lord Jesus. The theme of Scripture is who Jesus is and what he came to do. It's latent in the Old Testament in its types, in its sacrifices, and in the characters, and in the predictions that we read there. And then it is displayed in the New Testament. We have the historic record. The Old Testament would remain an unfinished book without an ending. The story had to be finished. The scripture must be fulfilled. And then the fourth answer, back in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 14. This is one of the scriptures that we read, one of the five that we put in this category of the must of the cross. John chapter 3, verse 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." It had to be this way to bring the remedy for sin to sinners. In John chapter 3, verse 14, there's a correspondence between the remedy for sin and the sin itself. So this is referring back to a scene in Numbers when God sent a plague of serpents to bite the people. And Moses was instructed to raise up a brass serpent, and those who looked upon the brass serpent would live. And so there's a correspondence between the death of the Son of Man and those who are under the death penalty for sin, the shame of the Son of Man and those who are under the shame of sin, the curse that Jesus became and those who are under the curse. In John chapter 12, verse 24, we've referred to that passage many times, John 12, but this time, verse 24, Jesus uses the analogy of a corn of wheat falling into the ground, and unless it falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. Jesus could have come and lived and ministered and ascended, but he would be alone unless he died for sinners. So, what does such forceful language mean for me? What does such forceful language? It had to be this way. It was absolutely necessary that Jesus suffer, be killed, and be raised the third day. So what does it mean? If it had to be this way, then there should be a certainty in yourself that this is the way that you've come, because there is no other way. And there should be a clarity in the way that you tell others. When we come as sinners to Jesus for salvation, there is a bowing of our will that takes place when I take Christ as my Savior. I'm agreeing there could be no other way for me. it has to be this way. Jesus had to die for me. There'll be no arrogant self-admiration in heaven. There'll be only eyes for Jesus. And there should be no arrogant self-admiration here either, though that's a work in progress. In this time, we shouldn't be wait. We do wait for heaven and we wait for the Son to come. But we should be working now to turn our eyes on Jesus. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We can look at other people. We can receive some encouragement from other people. We can receive encouragement from things that go on in our lives, but ultimately and eventually there's going to be a time where there's no one around us and there's nothing left to look to. And at that time, that is when we need to look to Jesus. He's the one who in our darkest time and in that time that we die alone, he is the one that we need to look to. And don't wait till that day to look to him. Trust in him. Keep your eyes upon him. Secondly, if it had to be this way and Jesus set his face to go to it, remember Luke 9:51, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. If he set his face to go to it and to delight in it, shouldn't I determine to live for him and not turn aside? Rather than seeking ease and an easy course, rather than considering quitting, I should keep on through it all because Jesus went. He determined. He set his face to go to this. And then thirdly, if it had to be this way to fulfill the scriptures, there are yet to be fulfilled scriptures that must be equally, earnestly, zealously, and forcefully fulfilled. It can't end some other way. If there was no accident in this being fulfilled, there is no accident coming. The scripture must be fulfilled. And I should take that to my mind and tie up the loose ends of my thinking with God's musts. It had to be this way, and it will certainly be this way, for there are scriptures concerning Jesus that are yet to be fulfilled. So let me encourage you today with the musts of Scripture, the musts of the gospel, the absolute necessity of Jesus suffering, being killed, and being raised the third day. Let's close in prayer, please.